Now, my grandma, Peg Rowden, she wasn't typical, but she was awesome. And when I was the age of many of these children here, from about 6 to about 12, every year, once or twice, I would hop on the bus by myself in Whanganui, and I would make friends with whoever I was sitting next to on the bus ride. Good extrovert that I am. And I would go on the bus to where my grandma lived, which was the raging metropolis of Ekitahuna. And I would stay with my grandma for a week or so, and we would have our routine. We would go and visit the old folks. That's what my grandma called them. She was in her mid-70s. We'd go visit the old folks and deliver meals on wheels. We would feed the chooks, and we'd do some gardening, and we would leave out a lolly for the paperboy every evening. Michael, does anyone do that for you? Do you get a lolly? Oh, you should have been around when my grandma was in town. We'd leave a lolly for the paperboy. I'd get to eat the wheat that we fed the chooks with. And I would get to play with her Russian dolls, the dolls that fit one inside the other, and read her People's Friend magazines. Has anyone seen a People's Friend magazine? Yep. Great stories in them. And at bedtime, we had another routine. At bedtime, we would set the table for breakfast. Yes. Set the table for breakfast before we went to bed. We'd go to bed and we would say our prayers. And my grandma taught me a classic children's prayer that I'm sure she had been taught as a child, and many of you will know. If you know it, can you say it with me? It went like this. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. Pity my simplicity, suffer me to come to thee. I spent my whole child not knowing exactly why we were pitying mice or what plicity was, but it was nice to be saying prayers with my grandma. And my grandma was interested in every detail of my life. I remember one year when I was 10, we went on a camping holiday. My grandma came. She stayed in a sort of unit while we were in the camper. And she met my friend, Rowanna Ralph, from school. And after that, children, need you to be nice and quiet so I can not lose my voice. Thank you. And every time I saw my grandma after that, for the next, I think, 12 years that she was alive, she would ask after Rowanna Ralph. How's Rowanna, she would say. Whether or not I was still in the same class as Rowanna. And because she was interested in every detail of my life, because my grandma loved me. And so she cared about all the little things that she knew were going on in my life. This week, we're in our last out-of-the-boat person, the Old Testament prophets that we've been going through and discovering for some of us. It's Malachi this week. And I'd like to suggest this week that Malachi says that God is like my grandma. God is interested in every detail of our lives because God loves us very much. God is like my grandma. And do you know, human beings, we are most likely to be interested in God when what? When things go wrong, right? When disaster arrives on our doorstep. But God is interested in the everyday ordinary stuff, the 7 days a week stuff in our lives, the dailiness, just as much as in the exciting or the terrifying parts of our lives. And I said last week that the job of a prophet was to interpret crisis for the people, to explain in times of crisis what's going on and where God is. The crisis that Micah was addressing last week, you may remember, was the invading Assyrian army on the doorstep. Would Judah be invaded? The crisis Malachi is addressing this week in our reading isn't nearly as dramatic. It's hundreds of years later, times have changed. It's not as dramatic as an enemy on the border. Instead, the people of Israel are rebuilding their lives long after the crisis. They've been hauled off into exile by the Babylonians, the next world power after the Assyrians. But now they're home. Things are slowly getting back to normal, to the humdrum everyday life. The temple has been rebuilt after the invaders destroyed it. The priests are back in their roles of helping the people to worship God and to keep up their part of the covenant with the God of Israel, to worship and respect God, the Lord God of the universe. But do you know, I think there's something harder about the aftermath than the crisis sometimes. You know, in Christchurch, when the earthquake hit and in the days that followed, all eyes and sympathies were on our friends in Canterbury, weren't they? And the adrenaline of every moment, not knowing when there would be the next quake, and the public spiritedness that came out got the people of Christchurch through the next days and weeks. But now it's months later, and the aftershocks are still going. And people are sleep deprived and scratchy, and it's going to be a long, hard slog to rebuild the city. And in Malachi's time, this long, hard slog of rebuilding lives and rebuilding houses. In this time, people have lost their way. This is harder than the crisis in some ways. Israel has finally gained the prize of homecoming, but they've forgotten how to be at home with God. The temple has been rebuilt, but the people have forgotten what it's really for. They've forgotten that the temple is to symbolise their deep inner relationship with God, their relationship of trust and dependence and love and obedience. And so Malachi, God's postie, God's policeman, it's Malachi's job to remind them. Okay, kids, the noise is getting up a little bit. Just need a little bit of help from you if there are going to be special treats at morning tea time. And they really are worth it. Thanks, everybody. Thanks, kids. That's really helpful. If you can keep the noise level that low, that's awesome. If you've had a look at Malachi this week, I know a lot of you have. Malachi, there are really six chunks to Malachi, and you've sort of got to forget about the chapter boundaries. And they're arranged, as we saw in the book of James, symmetrically, a bit like a butterfly's wings. So there are six chunks, and they're really only dealing with three themes that come up symmetrically. So we see 1, 2, 3, and then 3, 2, 1. Three themes repeated in a butterfly pattern. What I thought I'd do today is look at just a couple of those themes that are really about our seven-day faith, this thing that we have been exploring for the last calendar year. Two seven-day faith topics that each come up twice in Malachi's speeches: money and marriage. And they conveniently start with M. I didn't even manufacture that. Malachi and money and marriage. And they are proof that God is like my grandma, that God is interested in every part of our daily lives. God is interested in how we spend our money and how we treat our families. God is like my grandma, interested in every part of our life. And God is also like Carol McKillop. Sorry, Carol, I didn't warn you I was going to say that, but it's nothing scary. God is like Carol McKillop, who in her day job, what do you do during the day when you're out away from the family? You're a radiographer. So Carol gets to operate amazing machinery. Some of you will have seen this in action. Machines like X-rays. Who's had an X-ray? Lynn, I know. We can see the fruit of that. X-rays and MRIs and CAT scanners, all sorts of amazing stuff that exists so that doctors can see below the surface, not just skin, of what's going on in our bodies, but can see under the surface what's really going on inside. And it seems to me, reading Malachi and many other parts of the Bible, that God is kind of like a big universal radiographer. God can see inside. So when it comes to money and marriage, we see both the surface stuff that is raising the issue, the things that are going on in people's lives with money and marriage that God wants to talk about. But then we see what's underneath, the stuff that God sees underneath people's outward behaviour, what's really going on inside, and God's concerned about that as well. So the stuff we see when it comes to how the people of Israel are spending their money, we saw one example of that in the reading from Lisa. People are cheating, basically. They're cheating the system on their tithes, their offerings, their charity, a whole bunch of different things that concern people's wealth and possessions. They're basically being selfish and stingy, and many of us, I'm sure, can relate to that. We have our days. They're cheating the system that God had set up hundreds of years earlier for everyone's benefit. The tithing system was set up so that the tribe of Levi specifically, about 8% of the population of Israel, could be freed up from the everyday tasks of farming and trading and all those kinds of things, so that they could spend their time on nurturing Israel's relationship with God and all the infrastructure that makes that happen. They could organize, instead of farming and trading, they could organize the temple worship. They could help people to make wise decisions. They could represent the people to God in the temple. So if people aren't paying their share to support the temple staff, this is just a practical problem. This is the surface issue. Temple worship can't continue. And do you know what? Temple worship has only just restarted since Israel has got back from exile. So this is a tragedy. You know, it's just like here at West. We can only do things as a community here, the things that we want to do in Spotswood and New Plymouth and beyond, if we raise the money for them in this room. There's no other body that's going to do that. We don't have a government or a national organisation that is going to pay our power bill or to fund my salary. And it's just the same in the temple. In the temple as in the church, we either share the load financially or things stop functioning. Children, noise level down a little bit, thank you. I'll let you know that the treat you are expecting, this is a clue, it is delicious and yummy, alright? I'll give you another clue later on if you need it. That's very nice, thank you. So, as well as the practical problem that things will stop functioning if people are cheating the system and they're not keeping up the obligations that have been set up for hundreds of years, as well as the practical surface problem, there's the rot underneath that God, the radiographer, can detect. People are being selfish with their money, we read in Malachi, because they think they are independent islands who don't need God or anyone else. You might remember, if you were around last year just before Easter, that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that how you spend your money reflects how much you love God. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. People in Israel, in Malachi's times, they were too worried about their own bellies or too keen on their own independence and self-sufficiency to let food go to the temple or to the poor. And so God says, trust me, return to me, and I will return to you. Be generous to widows and orphans who can't earn their own livings. Turn your attention to our relationship. Put your money where your mouth is. And things will go much better for your pantry and for your heart. Community with God and with each other. Community is harder, but it is much better than false dependence, independence. Return to me and I will return to you, God says to Israel. And what do you think? Maybe to us? Israel's marriage habits aren't much better than their money habits. And Malachi observes that the social situation is appalling in Israel. God set down for Israel hundreds of years earlier what's best for human beings, according to the God creator who made them. Lifelong, faithful relationships are simply best for our hearts, as anyone who has been through a breakup or divorce will tell you. Do I need a little more volume? I think I may have just gone down a little bit. Lifelong, faithful relationships are just better for our hearts, as anyone who has been through a breakup or a divorce will tell you. As I said last year, also just before Easter, when looking at Jesus' teaching on divorce, God, who is gracious and much more grey rather than black and white than we might think, God has always allowed provision for divorce in cases of abuse or neglect or unfaithfulness. But it seems that in Israel at this time, as perhaps in Aotearoa in our time, people are treating marriage vows as temporary things that can be put out with the recycling if suddenly they're not convenient or fulfilling on that day, or if people don't feel like keeping their promises. So God here in Malachi is speaking up on behalf of the brokenhearted and cast off, the women he sees whose husbands have abandoned them, the people left behind when someone decides to run after novelty or convenience and throw away their promise like a used tissue. And again, God sternly reminds Israel to treat each other well and trust God or face the consequences of their own selfishness. Truly, honestly, God says to Israel through Malachi, his postie prophet, lifelong monogamous marriage between two people who are headed in the same direction, being shaped by the same God, this is the ideal. And it's not to be thrown away lightly. Now, this is not the Bible's last word on either money or marriage. It's part of the jigsaw puzzle we put together to make wise decisions about our loving and our spending and our giving and our promising. And if you'd like a bit more detail on the specifics of a situation you're in when it comes to finances or relationships, then I'd be really happy to talk with you afterwards, or perhaps you're sitting next to someone wise who might be able to shed some light on the situation and what the Bible might have to say about your specific situation. But I think what Malachi really contributes to our Bible beyond these little jigsaw pieces is proof that God is like my grandma, that God is interested in every detail of our 7-day, everyday lives. God is interested in your life. And God is so interested that God's Son came to live with us. When I was 9... Excuse me, who's 9? We have a couple of 9-year-olds in the room. Hannah, Qualisha. When I was 9, Prince Edward came to speak to my school assembly. He was about 18, and after he'd finished at his local high school, it was a small place, I think, called Eton, he moved to Whanganui Collegiate to do his gap year, to be a tutor at the college. And he came to experience a year in the life of a New Zealander, to taste Hokey Pokey ice cream and learn to say kia ora. And it included the highlight. Oh, children, nice and quiet. We're moving over here to something that you can participate in a minute. And he even got to experience the highlight of coming to St John's Hill Primary School and speaking to an outdoor assembly of children in the sun. And you know, I think it's nice that a member of the royal family would want to come and experience life in New Zealand, to immerse and, you know, wear some jandals, to get to experience what it's like as one of the people. But of course, Jesus did much more than a year. Jesus did a whole life and a whole death, immersed in life with human beings.